And we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. No less days to sing His praise than when we first began. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know it's pleased to see God's praise.
Praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. You in the name of the Lord Jesus tonight. Good to be in the house of the Lord. First day of September 2002. Tell you the truth, 30 years ago, I didn't think we'd be here this long. And hasn't this year passed quickly? Does that happen as you get older? They speed up on you or life at a faster pace or something? It just 2/3 of it's already gone. We've only got 4 more months and years over with again, and 2003 is on us. Time is quickly passing by. And I really believe with all my heart it's drawing near the end. Maybe it does get faster at the end like that, do that. God bless you. You may be seated. Would like to take this opportunity tonight to give a word of testimony of things that I've seen and heard and that I do believe to be true. And you know, that's what Jesus told His disciples. He told them, said, "Ye are My witnesses." And by that I believe that He meant you will live your life so that others will be able to see your life and know Me as a result of your lives. The word witness comes from the word martyr. In other words, you will live your life for Him. You'll give your life for Him, to live for Him, that others may see Christ in us. And I would like to be a faithful witness is what I like to be. Not one that has got one testimony today and another testimony tomorrow, but one that is a faithful witness from beginning to end of the things which are true. And I'd like to base this tonight on Luke chapter 1, the verses of that book. And this is where a physician named Luke, he heard some things, he saw some things, and he, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, I believe he wrote them down. And I really appreciate him giving us his testimony. The Campus Crusade for Christ made the life of Jesus Christ based on the book of Luke alone. And it's about 2 hours long, and if you take all the things that Luke recorded that he knew that happened in the life and the ministry of Jesus, there's enough there that you can know that he was the Savior of the world, the Son of God. But he starts this out by writing it to a friend of his named Theophilus, and he said, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." I'm not the only one that has a testimony about the things that have happened in this generation. And there are others that I'm certain that have given a testimony. But tonight I want to take this opportunity to speak it to you as a congregation here. Record it on tape and videotape it. So as Peter says, while I'm yet in this tabernacle, I want to be a faithful witness of those things. And so others have declared it before. I have declared it before, but I want to declare it to you people tonight of some of the things that most surely have been believed among us. I cannot make you believe anything, but I I can tell you why I believe what I believe. And we are all the product of the experiences we've had in our lifetime. Second verse, even as they delivered them unto us. Now this means Luke is saying some of the things that I'm going to record here, other people have told me about them, and I'm going to write them down for you. But most of mine tonight will be first-hand eyewitness personal experiences that I had. Even as they delivered them unto you, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. He said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke wasn't going to tell Theophilus something that he had not heard before. He says, I'm going to put it down in writing to where you will have a record and a witness of it, to where if you have heard it before and you want to refer back to it, you can always have a certain understanding. Yes, this is what Luke said he heard. This is what Luke said somebody told him. And so he had a permanent record of it. Now, I believe with all my heart that God visited this generation with a mighty prophet. I believe that in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, it speaks something about a man with the spirit of Elijah to come to turn the hearts of the children and the children of the fathers. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he said that truly Elijah shall first come. I believe that in the book of Revelations, John the Revelator saw one that was to come, that was to bring and fulfill mysteries. And there were things that were to happen at the end of this world that other people, not everybody would see, but that we would know what was happening. Now, I know that the Bible teaches, and Jesus says it many times, that no man knows the day nor the hour or when these things will happen. But he doesn't say anything about knowing the season. But I know that he also says, watch and pray, lest it come upon you unawares. Now, if watching and praying does not give us some indication that something is going to happen, then what is the difference between not watching and praying and watching and praying? If we're all going to be in the same situation, that if you don't watch and pray, you won't know. But what about, why then watch and pray that you may know when these things come? And I think it's just like it was in the days of Noah, when Noah was a little boy. He knew that his grandfather Methuselah or his great grandfather Enoch had named his grandfather Methuselah, and he knew that Methuselah meant that at the time of his departure something would happen. And we can read in the book of Genesis that for 420 years Noah lived under that, and he said, "Well, as long as Grandpa here's with us, we know things are okay. But when Grandpa leaves us, something's going to happen," because that was the very meaning of his name. But then God appeared to him and said, Noah, I'm not going to always strive with man. I'm going to give man 120 years. Well, then God sort of gave Noah a time element, a deadline that he had not given other generations. And so for the next 120 years, Noah had a message that nobody else had. He started building a boat. He says, it's going to rain. Others laughed at him and said, we don't know what is this. I mean, there'd never been that. Well, water's never fallen from heaven. And nobody believed him for his family. But Jesus said that he by faith he did that, and he condemned the rest of the world. And they all perished. I don't care if they were important, if they were wealthy, if they were poor, if they were rich, regardless of what status their life was. All those that did not believe Noah's message perished. All of them. Well, I wonder if I had lived in Noah's day, would I have wanted to listen to one old man? Now, there wasn't another denomination preaching what Noah was preaching. He was the only one. Nobody ever gathered around Noah and said, hey, we're going to make Noah a prophet. We're going to declare him to be a prophet. We don't even have any record of Noah prophesying anything else. He doesn't even have any kind of a track record. Somebody's going to go, oh, yes, he's a prophet. There certainly wasn't any television stations for him to be popular and advertise, and we don't hear of a lot of signs and wonders and miracles. All we know is that he began to preach and said, there's going to come a flood. And God has told me to prepare this ark to deliver the people and get in it so that there'll be some people saved. And I just wonder, folks, if we'd lived in Noah's day, would we have got in a boat? Would we have listened to that one man as he brought that message? You know, we can go to other places in the Bible and we can find a man like Abraham. We know that God told him to leave the house of his father, get up and leave, and go to a land he'd never seen, never been in before. And we know that Abraham obeyed. He went about 1,600 kilometers and stopped and picked up Lot and his in-laws. And he moved on in the way. And we know that he finally got to that land. And he had to practically fight for every inch of ground that he gained. But he was there. And there come a time when he and his nephew had to separate because their herdsmen couldn't get along. But I wonder if I'd lived in Abraham's day, if I'd have been willing to follow Abraham. This was quite a move for a man to leave his father, the land of his father, and go several kilometers, 100 kilometers away, and leave his inheritance and his family and everything else behind, and go into a strange land with a promise that wherever you go, whatever you walk on, whatever you see, I'm going to give it to you. And then the time came when he and Lot separated, and Lot went down to Sodom, and the popularity and everything was there, and Abraham was up here, and two angels came to Abraham one day and told him that God was going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham interceded with God, well, if you find 10 righteous, will you do it? And God said, yes, if I find 10, I will. You know, almost every time you walk into a restaurant, you can be reminded of that, because most tables in a restaurant seat 10 people. The round tables, and that's because that's the lowest number that Abraham could get God down to. That's reading the Jewish people, when they have a religious service, they gotta have 10 people in order to have that service. Now Jesus said a little different for us. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there. But with the Jewish people, he got that number down to 10. And I went to a restaurant today and I counted almost every one of the larger booths and a table and everything else. They have 10 chairs around it. You go to a banquet, they'll have 10 chairs around it. It's an influence that they're there when God was bargaining with Abraham, you might say, about how many he would have. But these two witnesses went down to Sodom. And Lot was sitting at the gate, the scripture tells us. And when these two men came in, Lot recognized them as angels. He recognized them as messengers. But other men in that city recognized them as two nice-looking young men, and they wanted to commit sin with them. And Lot locked them up in his house. Well, Lot, give us these men that we might sin. Lot said, here, take my daughters, but leave these men alone. But these two messengers told Sodom, said, get out of here. And we know that Lot did, and his family, and his wife disobeyed, and she looked back, and the scripture tells us she's turned into a pillar of salt. This is a story known all over the world. But if we had lived in Sodom in Lot's day, would we have recognized two men as two messengers from God? Or would we have said, well, now we don't know whether things like that happen nowadays or not. We're not sure whether this is right. Well, they're just two guys that happen to come by. Well, yeah, they may be witness for something and everything else. But Abraham probably sent him down here to get his nephew Lot because he don't like him living here. But just think about it. Would you have got in the boat with Noah? Would you have followed Abraham? Would you have listened to those two witnesses that came to Sodom that delivered Lot and his family and the righteous from there? And you know, the scripture says that God knows how to deliver the righteous. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will still send deliverance for his people. We can go on, and I think one of my favorite is the story of John the Baptist. And it's right here in Luke. You know, there was the time that before John the Baptist was born, his father Zacharias was a priest in the temple. And it was time for him to administer the sacrifice, the one where once a year they went in behind the curtain of the holiest of holies. And that was a very, very sacred thing to do. And those priests wore bells on the bottom of their garments so that while they were back there, as long as the people could hear the bells ringing, they knew the man was still alive. They tied a rope around his sash, and if the bell stopped ringing, they would drag him out behind the curtain. But it came Zacharias' time to go in there, and his wife Elizabeth was barren, and at that time it was a shameful thing for a woman not to have children. It was a reproach upon the family if they did not have children. And she and her husband had prayed, God, give us children, you know, take away my shame from me. What a difference in the world we have today, you know. But Zacharias came and he went in there, and the scripture is very detailed about it there in the first chapter of Luke. He was shocked there was an angel standing there. And the angel introduced himself as Gabriel. And told him, said, your wife Elizabeth is gonna have a child, and you're gonna name him John. And that angel began to tell Zacharias all the things that was gonna happen to that little boy, or that baby when he came. And Zacharias looked and said, well, how do I know this is so? I mean, you never get used to these visitations of God if they're from God. That's what disturbs me sometimes. These guys, I hear their testimonies. They were somewhere in a hotel room and they were sleeping, and Jesus come and stood at the end of their bed and said, wake up, son, and gives them a message, and they just go back to sleep. But I tell you what, when Daniel saw one, he couldn't talk for 21 days. Here John the Zacharias, when this angel was there, he told him, said, I'll give you a sign. You won't be able to talk. And all of the people were outside waiting for Zacharias to come, and he was a little longer than he normally was, and they got anxious, and when he came out, they said, what took you so long? And there he stood. He couldn't say a word. And when his time was over, well, he went home, and somehow or another, he conveyed it to his wife Elizabeth. Maybe he wrote it on a slate or a blackboard, or they didn't have pencil and paper and ink and typewriters and computers and email then. But he relayed to her what it was. And, you know, just about 6 months later, that same angel appeared to Mary up in Nazareth, Gabriel, and told her that which she conceived in her womb was conceived by the Holy Ghost, and that it would be known as Emmanuel, the Savior of the world. And Mary, when she became in a way of a mother, she went down to close to Jerusalem and she visited her cousin Elizabeth. And when she walked in the house, that which Elizabeth was carrying, she had felt no life. And she should have felt it in about 4 months. But she had felt no life until Mary walked in with Jesus in her womb. And then that which was in Elizabeth came to life. And the scripture says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Elizabeth, without anybody saying anything, said, oh, this is the mother of my Lord. You've honored me with this. And I cannot tell you the whole detail of the story because I want you to get the idea. These people were just ordinary people like you and I, that God had chosen to do things with to fulfill His word. It's a wonderful thing to know there's a God. Next thing, and anybody who says there's not a God, may I just simply say, you're a fool. I mean, you may say you're not, but the truth is that if you think that this world came into existence just as a result of a big bang and an explosion, let me tell you what kind of a fool you are. You can believe that you could throw a stick of dynamite in a print shop and a dictionary could come out. Because a dictionary is not near as complicated as the universe. And if you believe that one day your ancestors were monkeys, well, I want you to know that your grandmother may have swung by her tail, but mine didn't. But you see, why do people want to come up with theories like that? Darwin was a theory. It was a theory. It's never been proven. One of the greatest debates on evolution and creation ever happened in this country was when they found a bone and they declared it to be an ancient human being. Later on, come to find out it was the toe bone of a pig. It's still in the university up there in Montana. And it's a toe bone of a pig. But oh my, what a controversy it caused in there. And there's people today that had rather believe that it all happened just as a result of a big bang, a big explosion. They can't explain it. See, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that God created man. When I look at the human body, I have to say there's got to be a God somewhere. When I look at the stars and the universe and all that's there, I have to say there's a God somewhere. When I drive through the mountains, like we went to San Diego this week, and those mountains, just before you get in there, look, at one time or another, I want you to know God was turning those mountains upside down with force. There was great force there. That's just what Job said. He said, God does these mighty, wonderful works. He turned the mountains over, and some of them with fierce anger. I mean, when you can make rocks bubble like water, there's got to be some force there somewhere. You think about a bolt of lightning, what it does. The other night, driving home, we saw the lightning not just come down, but it danced across the sky. Millions of volts. Man has never even had an idea how he might harness or do such things. But hurricanes come along and wipe out whole cities and continents sometime. Just, everybody says, well, if he's God, why is he so that? Why is he so mean? I tell you what, folks, he's still in charge. Will the potter say, will the clay say to the potter, the one who made him, what did you make me like this for? I just have to say, folks, there's a God somewhere. When the sun comes up and the moon stays there, and you look at the heavens and the zodiac is up there and starts with a virgin and ends with Leo the lion. Everything that happens on earth, God wrote it in the stars. I mean, he even wrote it in the pyramids. They arguing about how the pyramids was built. Well, you know, those men back there lived 800 or 900 years. Adam lived 830 years or so, and Methuselah lived 969. And I want you to know that 30 days after he died, Noah got in the ark. And 7 days later, God said, get in there, and he shut the door, and 7 days later it rained for 40 days. That's the first countdown, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. But that pyramid has told the history of the world since men have learned how to understand it. But then he gave us the Bible of the Zodiac, he gave us the Bible of the pyramid, and now we got it in written scripture. And now I'm giving you a witness of what God has done. And it's not in scripture, but we could say this is videoed. We say it's scripture because at one time it was written out. But we've come to mean if it's scripture, we means that it's authority. And this word Bible means a collection of little books. But if it's something that God said, something that God did, and if it's truth, it's scriptural. It has the authority behind it. And if the testimony is true, then it's the Word of God. Because it's a testimony of what God did. And I just have to say there's a God somewhere. And that time or another when John the Baptist came on the scene, Zacharias, his father, when John was born, 8 days came along, they took him to the temple for circumcision, and they asked, well, what will be his name? They asked his mother. They knew his dad couldn't talk. He'd been smitten mute since he had that visitation of that angel. And she said he'd be called John. They said, oh, no, there's nobody in your family named John. He ought to be called Zacharias the 27th. Or something of that nature. But they turned to him and said, what do you want him to be called? And he asked for something, and he wrote on a slate and said, his name shall be called John. And when he obeyed what he was told to do and confirmed it, then his voice came back to him and he began to speak. And he began to prophesy. And he quoted then and told him who this was. This is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This is the one that shall forerun the coming of the Lord and prepare the way and make the way straight. And I wonder if you and I had lived in that day, would we have recognized that this was scripture being fulfilled? Would we have said, this is what Isaiah said? This is what Malachi 3 says? This is the day that the scripture is fulfilled? You see, we could look at Noah, Abraham, John the Baptist, but then what about even Jesus himself? Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And the announcement, even the wise men came and said, where is he this born king of the Jews? They saw it written in the heavens. And when they came and Herod didn't know where they were, and he asked the wise men of them, well, where is he? And he said, well, the scripture says he'd be born in Bethlehem. They went looking. They couldn't find him. So Herod ordered all the little boy babies to be killed. And history tells us that Elizabeth took John the Baptist and went away into the wilderness. And these men and these priests all remember said, you know, there here just recently there was a case where there was one of our priests, Zacharias, that he said an angel appeared to him and his wife conceived sort of supernatural, and there was something strange happened there. And you know what? Maybe that little baby boy that he named John, maybe that's the one that is here to become king of the Jews. And they went to the house and couldn't find him. And Elizabeth and John were gone. And they came back and we're told that they killed Zacharias between the door of the temple and the altar. And now the only mention we got of that in the Bible is when Jesus comes along and rebukes them and said, and you killed Zacharias and the other prophets between the door of the temple and the altar. He condemned them for it. I just wonder, folks, if we'd have been like those religious leaders who were there then. They were the men that knew the Scriptures. They should have been expecting this to happen. But they refused it. You know why? Because it didn't come through their denomination. It wasn't one of them. These wise men came and told him, said, we're looking for him. They found him. They gave gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And 8 days later, Joseph and Mary come walking in the temple, and there was people there that were spiritual people. That Simeon, he looked at him and said, now, Lord, I can die. Mine eyes have beheld the salvation of the Lord. The old little blind prophetess Anna that was there, she come over and she too recognized. So there were people who recognized that God was visiting their generation. But those religious leaders didn't. You know, if Jesus had come down from heaven a full-grown man, dressed in royal robes, and had 10,000 angels behind him, and he'd done away with the Romans, and made them the leaders, they would have said, behold, the Messiah has come. But he didn't come that way. He came lowly, born in a stable, and thank God he was. If he'd been born in a palace, the shepherds couldn't have gone to see him. But being born in a palace, even the king could go see him. Even the wise men could go see him. You understand? Look what a plan of salvation. God has made himself available to everybody. He left the highest throne of glory and became one of us, that we could become like him. Hallelujah. But that's the story of John the Baptist and Jesus. And I ask you again, if you'd lived in those days, do you really think you would have recognized Noah and Abraham and the witnesses to Sodom and John the Baptist and Jesus? You know what? God's still doing things today. There's more written about what's going to happen in this, our day, the end time. And you know, the Bible mentions it in Daniel. There'll be a last days, end time. Jesus talks about an end time. John the Revelator talks about an end time. There's only one end time. Just like Genesis mentions one beginning, Hebrews mentions a beginning. There's only one beginning. There's only one beginning. There's going to only be one end. We're living in, I believe, what the Bible calls last days, end time. There's the coming of the Lord. There's the end of the world. There's judgment. I believe we're living in that age. And especially when you look at it and see that there was 2,000 years from creation to Noah, and 2,000 from Noah to Christ, and now there's been 2,000 from Christ to now. And there's 1,000 years millennial reign. There's just too many types that fit it. And there's times that you and I and others, we stop and look. What is God doing in this generation? In this day and hour, what is he doing? I believe that I had a privilege, like Luke and others, to be a witness to some things that occurred. And I want to tell you why I believe that God visited this generation with a mighty prophet. And why I believe that Brother Branham was that prophet Elijah. Now, many people know him as William Branham. But I want to tell you what I saw and heard, and I want you to know why I believe that Brother Branham fulfilled Malachi 4 and Luke 17 when Jesus said, truly Elias shall first come. Now, he could have just as easily said, truly Elias will come and his name will be William Branham. But everybody would have been naming their little boy William Branham. Just like they did other things. But as I said, we're a product of what we've seen and heard and experiences we've had in life. Now, my life, if what I believe about Brother Branham is true, then I know that I was privileged among men. That doesn't make me more important than you. It does make me more responsible. Because I saw, I heard, I was an eyewitness. I claim to have read all the books, heard all the tapes. I won't have an excuse in that day if I haven't lived it. But you did not see. You did not hear him. But this Bible tells you that more blessed are you who did not see and yet believe. So don't say, well, Brother Green, if I'd have seen what you believed, so what happened to you, then I'd have believed. That's not true, folks. It is easier for those of us today that live today and follow the Lord to believe on him today than it was those 2,000 years ago. Why? Because we know more about him. We have been exposed to more. We've got more history. We've got more testimonies. We've had more witnesses. This cloud of witnesses that we have that's come along and told us that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He has risen from the dead. He gave his life. He died on Calvary. There's people's lives that will testify to the truth of their testimony. Amen. Now, we are what we are because of our lives and what we've been exposed to. I was not born an angel, still not one, not a saint, never was, never will be a sinner saved by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. But there were some things that happened to me that I always like to testify to because I think they were successful as far as my Christian walk with God. You know, one of the first things that teenagers have to go through with day is that because of peer pressure, everybody says, why don't you, come on, you want to smoke? You want to smoke? And let me say, anybody that offer you a cigarette is not your friend. Brother Branham in his own life when he's 15 was offered a cigarette and a pillar of fire came and scared them off. But you see, when he was 7 years old, a boy spoke to him and said, never smoke nor drink. For when you're older, there's a work for you to do. So there's got to be some purpose in that. It's like taking death. But what happened to me about smoking is when I was 6 years old, my dad was a smoker. And one day he called me in the house and he said, son, do you smoke? You want to smoke? And I said, oh, no, Daddy. This is a little boy. And he says, well, now, if you're going to smoke, get you a package of cigarettes over there off of the chest of drawers and get you a box of matches and put them in your pocket. And don't you pick up cigarette butts off the street like the other little boys. Well, my daddy took all the fun out of smoking. You know, the fun was, boy, I'm going to let my daddy, my mom, I'm going to rebel. You know, and you didn't realize it, but that's peer pressure. And from then on, when the little boys asked me, hey, Perry, you want to smoke? I said, no, I don't want to smoke. If I wanted to smoke, I'd go in my house and get a cigarette with my daddy. Now, it worked. And as a result, I never had that spirit, that addiction get a hold to me with nicotine. When I was 9 years old, I was with my dad, and we were in a restaurant in Marthaville, Louisiana. And my dad sat down at the counter at this restaurant, and he ordered a Jack's beer. That's when everything was in long neck brown bottles. And the man looked at me and said, what do you want to drink? And I said, give me a beer too. And the man says, well, I can't sell it. I can't sell you one. You're too young. Daddy slid his over and said, here, you can have mine. Give me another one. And I took a big swallow of that beer. I was going to be a big shot. And I'm telling you, that's the filthiest tasting junk I ever tasted in my life. I jumped up and ran to the door and spit it out. And everybody in the restaurant laughed at me. When I come back and sit down, Daddy says, give him an Orange Crush. It's in a brown bottle. And I sat there and drank that Orange Crush, and my daddy drank 9 beers. And that night we went to an old Brush Arbor meeting up in a place called Little Egypt, Louisiana. And Brother E.J. Herosier preached the gospel, and my mother and dad gave their heart to God. And that's the last time I ever saw my dad take a drink. And as a result, I've never liked the taste of junk, garbage. It even stinks to me. Now, that doesn't do anything to the rest of you, but that's just my life. That's why I never smoked. That's why I've never drank. There's absolutely no temptation of it. I don't even like the taste of wine. I take that back. I did have one sip of wine one time that was good, and it was probably sweet. And one time we had communion here with Uncle Doc's wine, and my wife said, "Honey, it can't be a sin to drink that." It just, because Uncle Doc had it very sweet and it's very good. But you know, the wine, the Bible says, take a little for the stomach's sake. But yet people can't handle it, and because of the alcohol content, it does destroy their brain cells. And it's an alcoholic beverage, and that's what's wrong. In moderation, good, but people can't handle it. So if you can't handle it, it's just leave it alone. Now, that's the same way with television. Same way with radio. Same way with the newspaper. Some people get addicted to the won't ads. They just got to read the won't ads. Oh, Lord, make us addicted to thy word. Make us just, we just got to have it, you know. We've got to have that word every day, or that, because that's how we draw closer to God, is read the Bible and pray. But my dad was in the oil business, and we moved around, and as a result, I developed a personality that I never meet a stranger, because if I met strangers, I wouldn't have no playmates. Lived in 35 different houses before I started school, changed schools 48 times in 12 years. You move around that fast, you can't have meet strangers, do you? Wouldn't have any playmates. That was all part of the training for what I do today. I never meet a stranger. I can talk to a stranger sometimes easier than I can to somebody that knows everything I've got to say. If you understand what I'm saying. But my dad became a pastor. And we moved to Beaumont, Texas in 1950. And I was a senior in high school, 16 years old. My mother started me when I was 5. I weighed 122 pounds, and I like to brag about that fact. Blonde-headed, stood about 5'7". Was always the youngest and the smallest in my class. And therefore today, when I'm in a crowd, I'm still the smallest and the youngest. Even at going on 70 and close to 300. It's just something that is put in your life. And as I tell the folks, I had a complex about my size until I went to China. But when I went to China and found out that over there, everybody follows Buddha. And because of my size, they accept me. And I told them the other day that if Brother Bernie Garcia went with me, we'd have a double Buddha. Brother Bernie liked that. But my dad moved to Beaumont, Texas, and we went to church all the time. And I had seen people prayed for. I'd seen people healed of headaches and stomach trouble and backaches and things like that. And I believed every miracle in the Bible, but I had never seen one. But I believed that it was a miracle working God. The verse of scripture that I used to quote at Sunday school class when they would call the roll was Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I really didn't know what it meant. But he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. To me, when I was about 10, 11 years old, mother taught me that verse of scripture. I thought that's big words. Yesterday, today, and forever. Most of the kids said Jesus wept. But mother found one just had a few words, and I said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'll tell you this now, folks. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, we lived in the city of Beaumont, Texas, and there were healing evangelists going around then. Brother F.F. Bosworth had written a book about Christ the Healer. Brother Freeman was going around having meetings, but we knew Brother Jack Moore in Shreveport, Louisiana, Life Tabernacle. We had been to his church a few times because it's only a couple hundred miles from Beaumont. And we heard that there was going to be a meeting in Houston, Texas at the Sam Houston Coliseum. And we went over there on January 23rd, 1950. We got there early, and we got a seat about 11 rows back on the center aisle. And Brother Gordon Lindsay spoke for a few minutes, and Brother F.F. Bosworth spoke about divine healing from the Bible. And then a little man about 35 years old came out. He weighed about 150 pounds. He stood about 5'9" or 5'10", and he walked up to that pulpit, and he said, "Good evening, friends." And it was so personal that I thought he spoke to me. And I got up out of my seat and came and stood there in front of the pulpit. We're looking right up at him. Now, there was a lot of people there. That platform was about 4 or 5 foot high, and there's 11,000 people in the auditorium, and there were people moving around, so it wasn't all that conspicuous of me doing that, but I really thought he spoke to me personally. I believe he did. And there were people on cots and and gurneys and crutches and chairs and things around there. They didn't have ambulance like they do nowadays. If anybody was crippled, they just brought them in a straight chair and they brought them in there and put them there. And for a few minutes, he spoke about divine healing and all. And then they called a prayer line. And when he called the prayer line, well, there's about 12 or 15 people lined up over on this side. They'd passed out those cards that afternoon at a faith teaching service. And the first person that came up in front of this man, his name was Brother William Branham, was a little boy, 7 years old. And they said he was blind from birth. And Brother Branham very simply asked us to bow our heads, and he laid his hands on him. He prayed a very simple prayer. Lord Jesus, if you were here, you'd heal this little boy. You said, suffer the little children and come unto me and forbid them not. And the little boy began to look around like he could see. And everybody was rejoicing. They held up a handkerchief and held up their finger, and they held up the mic cord, and he stepped over it. And I'm standing there 16 years old, and the thought going through my mind is, how do I know that little boy was even blind? I'm just being honest about it. And about that time, Brother Branham said, now run back to your daddy now. And that little boy turned around and looked, and he'd never seen his daddy. But in the meantime, a man had come and was standing right next to me. And that little boy came over the edge of that platform and just jumped right off that platform in that man's arms. And the man had on a red necktie. And that little boy began to play with that necktie. And I'm standing right here looking at him. And that man had tears run down his eyes. And then the thought comes to me, well, if that little boy wasn't blind, that man sure is a good actor. And then I looked around and I realized, well, if he's acting, he's doing it just for me, because nobody else is seeing this. Nobody else is watching. And about that time, that little boy looked up and he saw those tears, and he put his little fingers on them like that and touched those tears on his daddy's face. And then he took his fingers and he felt his dad's face, and it was almost like he was reassuring himself that that was his daddy. And once he did that, he throwed his arms around his dad's neck and looked right out over his shoulder and looked me right in the face. I knew that that little boy had been blind, but I had seen his eyes open. That was my first miracle. It changed my life. I knew without a doubt that Jesus Christ wasn't 2,000 years ago. He was January 23rd, 1950. I'm standing there in the shock of that. That man, that little boy, walks away. And I don't know where they went, but I found out later Brother Roy Roberson took a picture of that little boy. And Brother Roberson has that picture of that little boy. But standing in front of Brother Branham now is a young woman. She's in her late 20s. And she's got a little baby boy in her arm. And she's saying he's 6 years old. And he's born without any feet. His feet were club feet. And Brother Branham asked her to take the stockings off his feet. And took the socks off of him. And Brother Branham's holding the little boy. And he asked us to bow our heads. And as we bowed our heads, well, I'm 16 years old now. And I did. I bowed my head, but I looked like this. And I wasn't the only one. Because while Brother Branham was praying for the little boy, it appeared that he dropped that little boy. And right in front of my eyes, I saw two little feet created. Now, folks, that's no different than the Bible. The man had the withered arm, did like this. If you'd have been standing there and seen it, I thank God that somebody bore witness to that one day. And I believe that. But now I could no longer say that I'd never seen a miracle. I saw blind eyes open. I saw club feet turned into feet. I don't know that little boy's name. I don't know where he is, who he is. But I will tell you this much. It still affects me today. If I see these young mothers around here with their little babies and they haven't got no shoes on, I just have to take hold of their little feet. There's just something about it subconsciously that still affects me today. I think Chris is going to keep Clara barefooted the rest of her life so I can play with her feet every time he walks up to me. Because I just can't, if they come up, and hers, I kiss them. Now, I don't even kiss my wife's feet, but it's little feet that affects me that way. I'm standing there in the shock of those two miracles. And then a young woman walks up in front of Brother Branham, and Brother Branham turns to her and says, now, he looks at her and he looks at the audience and he said, now, I've told you folks now to be sure that your sins are under the blood before you come up here. He says, because I'm not responsible for what I say and what he shows me. And he says, I don't mean to embarrass you, young woman, but he said, you've been unfaithful to your husband. Well, when he exposed that in her life, that audience got real quiet. And a young boy jumped up over here and he was hollering and he started down the front and the usher stepped up to stop him. Brother Branham just turned around and looks at him and said, that's your husband. Let him come on up here. That young boy came up on the platform, and when he got about as far from here, that chair, Brother Branham turned to him and he said, and What about you and your red-headed secretary last Friday night in a motel? I never looked, but I believe he left skid marks on the platform. And then, listen to what Brother Branham told him. He said, now you two have not sinned against God. You have violated your marriage vows. What you need to do is go around there behind that curtain and apologize and repent to each other and renew your vows and go home and be faithful to each other. And I thought to myself, because a few weeks before that, Ranglin Barnum Bailey Circus had been to our city over there, and had advertised himself the greatest show on earth. He'd come to me then. Boy, the judgment day is going to be the greatest show of this earth, if it's not under the blood. Now, I wondered then, well, how did Brother Branham know whether she had repented of that or not? And later on, when I got acquainted with Brother Branham, I asked him one day, I said, it's one of the few questions I did have to ask Brother Branham. I said, Brother Branham, how do you know whether somebody has put their sins under the blood or not? And Brother Branham's answer to me, he said, Brother Green, that's easy. My thought then was, well, if it's easy, why did I ask you? See, I'll admit my carnality. I'm not one of these spiritual kind that knows all the answers and claims it. I said, well, if it's easy, to myself, I said, if it's easy, why did I ask you? He said, Brother Green, he said, see, God's different than us. He says, when God forgives us, he forgets it. And he says, if she'd have repented of that and it was under the blood, God is faithful to forgive her, then God would have forgot it, then he couldn't have showed it to me. So if he shows it to me, then I know it's not under the blood. How simple. But what a truth of justification. The devil can't even accuse you of it. The devil comes along and says, they did it. And God's going to say, let's run the film back by. And the video is going to be blank. You didn't even do it. Now, well, the problem with us, though, is that, well, now, I repented of it, Brother Green, but I don't feel forgiven. I had somebody tell me that on the phone this morning. A boy called me this morning drunk, and I said, son, won't you just ask God to forgive you? He said, Brother Green, I do, but I don't feel forgiven. I said, you got more confidence in your feelings than you do what God's Word says. God's Word says if you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive you. He says, you're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Forget it. God forgot it. Amen. But Lord, I don't feel forgiven. You mean your feelings mean more to you than what the Word of God says? No wonder you walk around with guilt all the time. Hallelujah. What a plan of salvation. So what happened that night on January 23rd is God updated himself to me. He was no longer 2,000 years ago. He was today. And folks, that's been a long time ago. That's been 53 years ago, 52 years ago. But I want you to know, he's still the same today. I've seen it happen overseas. I've seen it happen standing right here in this church. That Sunday morning I walked back there and Naomi Peterson was standing there shaking like this, spastic, because she'd had that nerve damage from being dehydrated and that sunstroke. And I stood right there embarrassed because I had forgotten to pray for that child. And as I stood right there with some of the young people in this church standing around there, and it appeared to me just like, I didn't see anything, but it was just like something shaped like a donut came down over her head. And when it got here, her head stopped shaking. When it got to this hand stopped shaking. And as that ring of presence just went down over her, when it went on her feet, she's standing there whole like that. And I tell you what, I was so shocked, I just walked away. You never get used to it. But he's the same today as he was 2,000 years ago. He's the same today. Over there the other night, I told that testimony. I had Naomi to stand. First time I'd had the privilege to use that with a bunch of young people. I want you to know, though, that's what people are looking for, is reality. Not something where somebody just touches them on the head and they just fall over, somebody catching them. I want you to know, folks, a miracle is a miracle, and you know it's a miracle. And I'm not belittling anybody else, but there's more to it than just falling over backwards. I want you to know it's something that lasts. It's a miracle. It's instant. Jesus Christ is the healer. By his stripes, we are healed. It's already paid for. It's blaspheme not to believe it. The very next week, Brother Branham came over to Beaumont, Texas. And because of my personality, I befriended myself with his brother Howard, who was driving a 1948 Chevrolet convertible, and Howard needed somebody to navigate him around town and show him the way around town. And I volunteered for that job, and I got it. And as a result, I got to ride around town in that convertible and wave at everybody, and everybody see me. And I was made an usher, and in the meetings every night, I helped Howard arrange the prayer line when he came. And the last day of the meeting, well, he asked me, he said, "Anything wrong with you?" And I said, "Well, no." And I said, "Yes, there is too." I said, "I'm constipated all the time. My grandfather suffered from that. My dad suffered from it. And I inherited it. If I had one bowel elimination a week, I was fortunate. Sometimes it's 2 weeks. As a result, I had pimples all over my face because my body was full of the poison and toxic all the time because I didn't eliminate the waste from my colon." And I said, "Yes, I am." And he wrote "bowel" on a card and handed it to me. And that night when the prayer line was called, I was the first person in line. I helped arrange the others, and I realized I was the first one. And so I went up on the platform and sat down in a chair. And Brother Brown spoke for a few moments, and he called and he said, the first patient. And I got up and walked toward him. When I got about as close to him as here to that lectern right there, it felt like I stepped in a deep freeze. He said, "Now that won't hurt you. That's his presence." And he saw I had an usher band on my arm. And he said, he thanked me for being usher. And he said, turned and thanked the other brothers for being ushers. He turned back to me and he said, "But I see you also have a call on your life to preach the gospel." And if I got a call, that was it. And I stepped up closer to him, and he said, "Now when you're sitting over in that chair, you had a bowel trouble, but you don't have it anymore." He never even prayed for me. "But I don't have it anymore." I went back and we helped Howard with the prayer line that night after service. It was the last night, and everybody wanted to be around Brother Branham. And when we got him outside and got up to Howard's car, the crowd was so pressing we couldn't even open the door. So Howard climbed over the hood of the car and got on the side where there wasn't nobody. And he started the car and he let the top down. And I picked Brother Branham up like this. And I weighed 122 pounds. He's about 150. And it was all I could do to get him up like this and get him over in the car. And he had his arms around my neck, and I don't know if he knew who he's praying for, but he prayed a prayer for me. I've never told anybody the words of that prayer. But I'll go ahead 14 years. Many other experiences, which I'll come back and tell you, but first time I went to Jeffersonville, I'd become Billy Paul's friend at Bible school, and Billy Paul took me to lunch that day, and Brother and Sister Jackson from South Iowa was there, and Brother Branham took them to lunch. We all wound up back at Brother Branham's house up on Ewing Lane, and we were in the den. And for 4 hours, I had the privilege to sit there with Brother Jackson, Sister Jackson, Billy Paul, and Brother Branham. And Brother Branham went through the five times of the spoken word. The little fish, the squirrels spoken into existence, Hattie Wright's sons, the storm, and the tumor out of Sister Meaty. Now, the first time I heard him tell those was in November of 63, which I'll tell you about in a moment, but that day, Brother Branham went through them in detail. And when he got to that part about the squirrels, he slid down out of his chair and he's sitting on the floor like he was sitting in the forks of an ash tree. And he was talking about how the wind was blowing everything and how he was hunting and all. And I'm sitting in a chair over there in the den and the thought comes to me, I'm either listening to a prophet of God or this is the biggest deceiver I've ever met. And Brother Branham stops and he looks over me and said, "Brother Green, don't think like that. This is God." Now, folks, you have that happen to you a few times. It changes your life. You see, the first thing that the angel of the Lord ever told Brother Branham to tell us, tell the people to be careful how they think, because their thoughts speak louder before the throne of God than do their words. You understand that? Brother Branham went on, he explained those things about the five times of the spoken word, and that silver-tipped grizzly bear skin that's up here in his den was there in the middle of the rug. And he told us about that, how he'd killed out on the trip and how God had shown him the vision of that and the caribou and so forth. And he had Brother Jackson and I come over and stand in the middle of that bear skin rug. And he slipped his arms around me and he prayed for me. And God is my witness, he prayed the exact same prayer he prayed 14 years before while I was putting him over in that car. And I knew then that I'd be doing what I'm doing tonight. I knew then that I'd be doing that. He walked over and picked up a little wooden box that Brother Jackson had given him in Africa in 51. And Brother Branham had it full of polished rocks that he'd walked around and gathered up as he's hunting and so forth. And he had a little polishing machine in his garage with sand and water and a little motor, and it turned. And he run his hand down that box and he pulled out a rock and he said, "Brother Green, this is a brown bear." And he handed me this little rock. And I've had this little rock ever since. Now that's how the tradition got started, where if you go to the den today, the family will give you a polished rock. Now the rocks that Brother Branham had have long been gone thousands of visitors ago, and they buy those now. But as far as I know, this is the first one he ever gave anybody. And I've carried it with me and I thought, oh my, wonderful, I'm going to get to kill a brown bear. All kind of things came out with it, you know. People said an angel gave to Brother Branham and everything else, but Brother Branham just gave me a rock. And I carry it in my pocket. It's one of the things I put in the morning. I take it out at night, and every time I see it, it reminds me, Perry Green, you knew a prophet. Now, when I went to the Soviet Union and found out that the emblem of the Soviet Union is a brown bear, and I saw what God did supernaturally for me over there, which I think is even still today producing fruit of the things that happened over there, so much so that I think we're going to have four young Russian ministers visit us in November this year here to come here to be with us some, because I want to be able to make sure that we can carry this testimony on with them, and they're young men that have proven themselves that they know. They took my book, Acts of the Prophet, and they translated it, and they published in front of pictures in it, and they've never met me. Now, if they believe that testimony enough that they took their livelihood and everything else and everything they had and they did it, and the blessing is being in Russia today, I feel like rewarding them. I may be bringing them to Jerusalem and letting them see these places for themselves. But anyway, this rock was a great encourager to me over there. But the main thing is that Brother Brown prayed that same prayer 14 years later that he'd prayed for me in 1950. Behind the city auditorium in Beaumont, Texas. Now, in 51, after I met Brother Branham at that meeting and I'd been healed of the bowel trouble, I went to Bible school. And in Bible school, I met Brother Billy Paul. And I was a freshman in college and he was a senior in high school. And Brother Billy Paul and I became friends because I guess we were the only two boys on campus that believed in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody else was Trinitarian. We were not Assemblies of God. And they same as told Brother Billy Paul he wasn't welcome, that they didn't really want him to stay there. And they did their best to get him out of school. But one day, Billy was in the dean of men's office and having a conversation. And Billy came out and went to the room. And I'm sitting sort of in a waiting room in front of the dean's office. And Dean Sanders, a man about my size that I am now, was then. He's standing in the doorway and the phone rung in his office. And he went back in there, and a little while he come out, and he said, "Where'd that Branham kid go?" And I said, "He went to the room." He said, "He didn't talk on the phone, did he?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, I don't understand." He said, "That was Reverend Branham in Indiana," and said, "He just told me everything I just told his son." My thought at that time was, I'm sure glad my daddy can't do that. After that, for 51 to 61... every time Brother Branham was in Shreveport or Dallas or anywhere around like that, I went to the meetings, and I was always known by Brother Branham as Billy Paul's school buddy. And Billy would be there, and I would see him, and I'd be in the meetings, and I'd see the miracles and the things that were happening. And at the same time, I was going to Bible school, and Sister Green and I got married in 54, I saw Billy a couple of times after we were married and all, but from Longview, Texas, we moved back to Beaumont and became the pastor there. And in 1961, I'm pastor of the Emmanuel Gospel Church that my dad had pastored in 1950. And a pastor by the name of King, a UPC man and an Assembly of God man, and myself, we sponsored Brother Branham to come there. And he was in the American Legion Hall. And Brother Branham had lunch with Brother King one day, and lunch with the Assembly of God pastor, and they both made fun and laughed at Brother Branham and made fun of him, because one of them said, "Well, he don't know what the Trinity is," and the other said, "You know what the oneness is," and they called him two-ness and everything else. But on that Saturday morning at one of the restaurants where Brother Branham preached, God had explained. Sister Green and I sat next to Brother Branham. And I introduced Sister Green to him as the person who liked to hunt with me. And I told him that she was a better shot than I was. And so from 61 until 64, I became known as the husband of the little lady who shot the big gun. Not until 64 and 65 does Brother Branham start calling me Brother Perry or Brother Green. Now that's quite humiliating, brothers, to be known as the husband of the little lady who shoots the big gun. But that was my meeting with Brother Branham, and there's something happened at that meeting that again stirred me up. And the last day of that meeting, those two brothers told me, says, now we need 800 and something dollars in the offering, and Perry, it's your turn to take up the offering, and if you don't pull for it, you don't tell people what to give, well then you won't get it. And they said, now you're going to need two people to give 100, and you're going to need four to give 50, and you're going to need 10 to give 20, and they had it all calculated, and they said, then take up the ones and the change to sort of make sure it balances out. So I got up there and I said, now I need two people to give me a $100 bill today. And my mother and dad stood up and gave it to keep me from being embarrassed. And I said, and I need four people to give me 50s. And my two sisters and my two brother-in-law stood up and gave it to keep me from being embarrassed. And then I numbered the 20s, and most people in my church stood up to give it and keep me being embarrassed. And when it got through, we had the 800 and something dollars, and everybody, oh, praise the Lord, the victory's won, you know. And me, I'd never done that before. And in a little while, Brother Branham came out back, and he said something about, well, they told him, oh, Brother Branham, all the expenses have been met. And he come in, and I'm sitting here. I was leading Only Believe while they were bringing him in. And when he took the pulpit, he said, they tell me that all the expenses have been made. And he said, I'm just so glad. He said, I'm just glad you folks are as generous as you are. He says, I just don't like it when people get up and says, how many hundreds, how many 50s, how many 20s, how many 10s? And he turned around and looked me right in the face. And I know that he knew that they had made me do that. And I've done that twice in my life. That was my first and my last. That was it. I learned a lesson. That's not the way you do it. That's not the way you do it. But I know, and I knew then, that Brother Branham knew that wasn't what I wanted to do. Because when he was saying that, I never felt the least bit of condemnation from him. But that was his way of telling those brothers, that's the wrong way to do it. Because they did it that way all the time. That's the way they ran their church. So there we are now up to 61. Well, in 63, I went to the Thanksgiving meetings in Shreveport, Louisiana, that Brother Jack Moore always had. And Brother Branham was the speaker. And I saw Brother Billy Paul that evening before the service and spoke to him. But I was in the service, and Brother Branham that night tells about speaking the tumor out of Sister Meadie the day before. And there when Dr. Scott here was going to put his hand on. He told the story about the fish, speaking it back to life. He told the story of speaking the squirrels into existence. He told the story of Sister Hattie Wright's sons repenting and giving their heart to God. He told the story about speaking the storm out of existence in Colorado. And I believed it. He said, not if I say, but if you say. And I said, yes, sir, that's right. And as a result of that, I was so enthused about it, I told Billy, I said, is there any possibility that your daddy would come back to Beaumont for a meeting? And he said, well, just ask him. Well, that was in November of 63, and January of 64, Brother Borders and Brother Momless from California come, and they come and set up a meeting to happen in early March or late February of that year of 64. Well, Brother Branham started that series of meetings out in Tulare and then in Dallas. And, I think he stopped and had one in Phoenix and he had one in Dallas. And then he was going to be in Beaumont. He's going to go from there on over to Denham Springs, Louisiana, then to Louisville, Mississippi, then to Birmingham, Alabama, and wind up in Tampa, Florida. About 6 or 7 meetings in 6 or 7 weeks right in a row. So really the last sweep he made across the country. Well, the week before Brother Branham was to come, I told my little congregation one Sunday morning of about 50 or 60 people, I said, now if you'll come to church tonight, I want to tell you everything that I know about Brother Branham so that you'll know how to invite people to the meeting next week. And I was going to tell them these things like I've told you up till now that I had experienced with him. And I made the statement after about 15 minutes, and it was going to be about an hour. I said, you know what? I said, Brother Branham is the long-windedest preacher I've ever heard. But his meetings are worth going to because there's always miracles. And about the time, phone rung in my church office. And a boy that lived with us named Clyde Deckard answered the phone, came back on the platform and interrupted me. And I noticed he was as white as his shirt. He said, Brother Green, excuse me for interrupting, but this is Brother Branham on the phone. And Brother Branham was here in Tucson and fixing leave to go to Dallas. And I was in Beaumont, and I was going to go to Dallas that week to be in the meetings that Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday night. And I told the congregation, I said, you know what? I said, let me go talk to the man. And when I come back, maybe I'll have something else to tell you. Truer words have I never spoken. I went to the phone, and I pick up the phone, and I says, hello, Brother Branham. He said, hello, Brother Perry. I said, Brother Branham, do you know what I'm doing? I was going to tell him that I was talking about him. And his answer shocked me. He said, yes, I do. And I knew that he knew. There wasn't any, you're kidding. You don't really know. I knew that he knew. And when I got my composure, I said, Brother Branham, am I wrong? And he said these words to me. He said, Brother Green, I just called you to tell you to do all that's within your heart. And if you make a mistake, I'll call you. So as long as Brother Branham was alive, what do you think happened every time my phone rung? I wondered, what have I done wrong? That will change your life too. I suddenly realized that God sees and knows everything we do. And He can reveal it to somebody else. And sometimes that would be embarrassing. Most of the time it would be. Well, I went back and I told the congregation what he said. And I said, I don't know what this means. You know, I didn't really ever expect him to call me. I didn't think I was going to make any mistakes. But I found out that's the effect it had on my life. Every time the phone rang, I wondered, is this Brother Branham? Lord, forgive me. Have I done something wrong? And he did call me. And one time I thought he was going to fuss at me, but instead he complimented me. And I want you to know, when he started talking, I thought he was going to get after me. And have you ever swallowed a Coke bottle and it stopped right there? And you can't breathe. And when you get your breath, then he compliments you. That happened too. Well, the next week I went to Dallas. And because I'd gone to school in Dallas, I knew my way around Dallas. And Brother Gordon Lindsay wanted to visit Brother Borders because he wanted to see if he could get Brother Branham to go to Africa for some meetings for Christ for the Nations. That's what it was called then. And Brother Borders didn't know the way, so I went with him and got out there. And we was in Brother Gordon Lindsay's office, and Brother Lindsay made a statement like this. And it is in print. And Brother Lindsay put it in his book, or I wouldn't quote it now. But he said, said Brother Branham is the easiest man influenced I've ever worked with. He said, just anybody can influence him on anything. He said, he's like a child. He actually said that. He said, like for example, like that doctrine of the serpent seed about Eve having an affair with a snake. He said, Brother Branham got that from some old man that come out of the woods dressed like a hobo or a hermit and toe sacks and sackcloth for ashes. And Brother Branham took that and believed it, and he got up and preached it to his church, and that tapes got out and said it's going to ruin his ministry. Well, somebody had told me about that, and it made more sense than anything I'd ever heard. It made more sense than Eve finding a snake that could talk. Let's find that thing and sell him to Ringling Barnum Bailey Circus. Man, he'd be worth a fortune. Or if eating apples will make women know they're naked, let's buy them. Pass them out. Go to the ball. And until you understand original sin, which people have labeled serpent sin, serpent seed, you don't understand predestination and sovereignty of God. But yet medical science proves it. We were all in the loins of our father and our grandfather and everybody else back. And if you are a son of God, you came out of Adam's loins. There's vessels of honor and dishonor. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's where you can understand predestination. But now you cannot say who is and who isn't. But I'll tell you what is good about this. If you believe, then you and your household can be saved. Because if you're a believer, that's evidence there's a good strain there somewhere in your family. So you believe for your children and your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters. If there's evidence you're right, you're one of them, then believe for the rest of them. Don't leave any of them behind. But when Brother Lindsay started talking like that, I spoke up and I said, Brother Lindsay, have you heard that tape? And Brother Borders tagged me on the leg underneath the table. Bitch, be quiet. So I did, and they went on talking about the African meeting and so forth. And that night we went to church, and the choir got through singing. They were dismissed off the platform. And Brother Lindsay was sitting on the platform behind Brother Branham all in a chair all by himself. He's the only one on the platform. And Brother Branham's preaching about greater than Solomon is here. And he stopped and he said, wait a minute, there's something wrong. And he said, here it is right here. He said, this person over here has got this disease. And this one over here has got the same thing. And said, those spirits are screaming out at each other. He said, I rebuke them both in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they both can be healed. And then Brother Branham says, he said, you know what? Some people have seen that happen thousands of times and not one time is it ever wrong. But yet when I say I get a doctrine from God about original sin, the serpent seed, they say I get it from some old man that come out of the woods. And he turned and looked Brother Lindsay right in the face. And I punched my wife and I said, I wonder what Brother Branham said when Brother Borders told him that this afternoon. So as soon as service is over with, I get up and I run outside and I leave Sister Green. I run around to the back and Brother Branham's gone, but I catch Brother Borders and I say, Brother Borders, what did Brother Branham say today when you told him about that? He said, I didn't tell him, you did. Click, click, click. Dean Sanders, telephone call. Knowing what those men said, started talking like this. Elijah knew the secrets and Ahab's bedchamber. Wasn't no guesswork. It was there. I read in his book, Man Sent from God, where he could go to a town and he didn't know where his hotel was. But they didn't tell him, but he knew where it was. They asked him, well, how do you know? He said, I just have a way of knowing those things. How many times did we read about it where he did and he just felt led to go here and do that? It was a man like Elijah. Next week, Brother Branham came to Beaumont, and I was in charge of the meetings. And this, one of the sermons he preached was entitled Voice of the Sign, where he said, you know, a lot of people followed Jesus for the fishes and loaves, but the most important thing was the voice, was the message he taught. What if Jesus had just come with the miracles and had not left us his teachings or the Beatitudes or his commandments? He not only gave us the Ten Commandments, He told us more about him, and he gave us the 11th commandment of love one another. He gave us the 12th commandment of judge not. The 12th commandment, I mean. And on that Saturday night, which was the fourth night of the meetings, the city wouldn't let me rent the auditorium for three nights in a row. They had that regulation to keep somebody from just coming in and just booking it all the time. So I had to move it. So I had a banquet, and I was going to invite all the people that I did business with. And I rented the American Legion Hall and had closed circuit television for those that couldn't get in the banquet. And I invited business people that I did business with in the hotel. And it cost about $800 or $900. That's a lot of money then, but Sister Green and I paid for it because I wanted the people that I did business with, I wanted them to have an opportunity to hear Brother Branham. And that's when he preached the message entitled Investments. And he made the statement that said, if there's one person lost in the city, it won't be Brother Green's fault because he turned over every rock to find everybody. That's just my nature. I want everybody else to share what I've got. Folks, if it's, and I really believe that's the reason God's let me find the things that we have today in this message, like the films and the places in Sabino and Sunset and those places, because God knows that I will share them with everybody else. I don't think they're exclusive for anybody's use or benefit. If I have it, then God bless you with it. If it's a blessing to me, let it be a blessing to you. Give and it'll be given to you is what the scripture says to me. But that Saturday afternoon, I had to go over to the motel and get Billy and Roy and show them how to get Brother Branham in the back of the hotel to come in that room that night. So I stood in the front of, out on the steps of my house, and I spoke to my wife through the screen door, and I said, now, we had some boys living with us. I said, now, you tell the boys when they come in to wait for me, because when I come back, I'm going to take them to the barbershop to get a haircut, because I don't want them looking shaggy tonight at the head table. And so I went across town. When I got there, well, Brother Billy Paul wasn't there, neither was Brother Branham, Brother Borders was. And he told me that Billy had gone out to Terrell Park, which was out on the edge of town, and Brother Branham had been out there all day, out there praying in the wilderness. And so we waited a few minutes, and Brother Branham and Billy Paul came back, and I told him, I said, Billy, I need to take you to the hotel to show you how to get in tonight. And he went in the room to tell Lois where he's going, and Roy went to tell Helen. And I'm standing there talking to Brother Branham for a few minutes, and he starts talking to me about predestination, the remnant of a tree and a board, and he gives me a wonderful lesson on predestination election and how somebody had to select which tree and how to sow it and where to cut it, and the carpenter had to decide which end to stick out here and everything else. And it's quite a lesson on the sovereignty of God, how choices are made, and God does it, because just like that board on that motel. And every time I go to Beaumont, I go by that motel and I reach up and touch that board. Because I realize, thank God, I'm predestinated. You know, God could have chose somebody else, but instead he let me be a part of it. Somebody made that choice. But Billy came out and went to get in the car, and Brother Branham's talking, and I walk past him like this, and I get about two steps, and he said, you better hurry if you're going to get that haircut. And I stopped, and I turned and looked at him, and I said, how'd you know I was going to go to the barbershop? And he starts describing the front door of my house. I said, Brother Branham, did you go by my house and see my wife? He said, no, when I was out there in the wilderness today, he said, I had a vision of you standing there telling your little wife you was going to take some boys to get a haircut. And folks, before I realized I'd said it, I said, Brother Branham, I perceive you to be a prophet like Elijah. You love the wilderness. You preach against the Jezebel spirit. You have no desire for fame or money. You call the religious leaders of the world hypocrites. And Brother Branham was holding his hand up like this all the time. And when I stopped, he said, Brother Green, I don't say anything about it publicly because people don't understand what a prophet is. But he said, I will not deny what that angel of God said on the Ohio River in June of 1933. As John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of the Lord, so are you sent to forerun the second coming. And he reached over and put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, Brother Green, whatever you do, you keep your balance in the Scriptures. Out of all the experiences I had with Brother Branham, everything he ever said to me, there was a spiritual lesson, even if it was a joke. But that right there is some advice that I'm glad that he gave me. Keep my balance in the Scriptures. Because you see, the miracle is not that Martin Luther could protest the Roman system, but that he could survive the fanaticism that followed his ministry. And as much of the wonderful things that happened in Brother Branham's life and ministry, there is a lot of fanaticism that follows it. And I'll have to say this, I'm embarrassed sometime about some of it, but I'll have to say this, they have as much right, I guess, to believe what they want to, but that's one of the hardest things I have to explain to people out there. But you see, that's not going to keep anybody from being a believer that's predestinated to believe it right. And in spite of all of that, I still don't know anything better to follow. And there are spirits. Brother Branham said, for example, there's people that want to make him Jesus Christ. Brother Branham said, if they substitute me for Jesus Christ, that makes me Antichrist. But he said, if they're saying Christ lives in me, I pray they're 100% correct. Brother Branham later on told me about a story of about a family that came out here from Georgia to see him here in Tucson. And when they got out here, they kept telling Brother Branham, said, Brother Branham said, last night we stayed in a motel over in Texas, and said all night long, something kept telling us, William Branham's God, William Branham's God, William Branham's God. And Brother Branham said, well, there's a certain family from Georgia that also stayed there, and they believe that, and said that spirit off of them was still in that motel room. Now, if I'd call those families by name, you people would know both names. But you see, that's the reason that I can stand and look at those people that want to make Brother Branham Jesus Christ and say, you're wrong. See, because Brother Branham told me that. I've had people try to argue me and say, there's no difference between Brother Branham and Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ didn't need a Savior. Brother Branham did. That's one difference. Number two, Jesus Christ never said, thus saith the Lord. He said, I say unto thee. Jesus never did say, my words will fail. Brother Branham did. Now, there's three differences. Now, if you're saying that Christ lives in him, that's fine. But you see, we don't realize how prevalent spirits are and how we're even subject to them. I'll give you an example of that. In 1950, when Brother Branham came to Beaumont, he stayed in the Alamo Plaza Hotel. And when he came back in 61, we put him in the same motel, the same room. When he came back in 64, I went and rented that same room to the same motel. And I took Brother Branham there and I told him, I said, "Brother Branham, this is the room you stayed in the last two times you was here." He said, "Yeah." He went and opened the door and stepped in the room and he come back and he said, "Brother Green, can you get me another room?" And I thought to myself, well, this motel is getting old. I said, "Yeah, Brother Branham, get your suitcase." And I took him over to a brand new motel over on Freeway called Ridgeway Inn. And I took him over there and I rented him a room and he went in. I said, "Brother Branham, is this not right?" He said, "Oh, Brother Green, this is much too nice." I thought to myself, can't make up his mind. Not good enough, too good. I should have got something halfway between here. But see, I couldn't have been more wrong than I was. 3 weeks later, I'm in Tampa, Florida. And somebody else is in charge of renting the rooms, but I'm staying in the same motel they are. And when Brother Branham goes in his room, he comes out and he tells the brother, they said, "Brother," he said, "would you go up front and see if they've got another room I can stay in?" And I'm standing there and I said, "Here we go again." And when they walked away, Brother Branham caught that in my spirit and he turned, he said, "Brother Green," he said, "you see, somebody committed adultery in there last night and I don't want to stay in there." And folks, that's different than anybody I know. I'll tell you what makes Brother Branham different than any other preacher or evangelist I ever met, including myself. He didn't take an offering. But something is even greater than that. Brother Branham looked at me one day and he said, "Brother Green, if I ever tell you anything in the name of the Lord and it don't happen exactly like I tell you, don't you ever believe me again. You won't get any of these other so-called self-appointed, denomination-appointed prophets to tell you that." But that's just how sincere Brother Branham was. "Brother Green, if it don't happen exactly like I tell you, then don't you ever listen to me again." And folks, something like that, I can have confidence in it. Another thing that happened is after I came out here to Tucson, I was down here at the old tabernacle at 560 South Stone. And the first Sunday we had service, Brother Branham wasn't there. But next Sunday he came back and I knew he was going to be there and I wanted him to preach. But he told me, "No, you're the pastor, you preach. That's what God sent you here for. I'll come to church, I'll say amen." And I want you to know, folks, he was a pleasure to preach to. And that morning I preached a sermon entitled, "Making a Man God." And I used the scripture there where Paul shook the snake off in the fire and people wanted to worship him and so forth and so on. And three times during that service that morning, because a lot of those people who were present, they were what we call deity believers. They worshiped Brother Branham. They thought he was Jesus Christ. I mean, they'd already told me that Brother Branham was God. And the first time they told me that, I was in Louisville, Mississippi, and I said, "Praise God." And they said, "What do you mean by that?" I said, "Well, if Brother Branham is God, that makes Billy Paul Jesus. He's my best friend. I'm going to get him to baptize me." They didn't want me to tell them, but I went and told Brother Branham. And Brother Branham told me then, named them off, told me the families that started, how it was, and said, "Brother Green, they're wrong." And he said, "That's what God sent you to Tucson for. They need a pastor. They need somebody that'll tell them and tell them and tell them and tell them. And Brother Green, you tell them. And I still tell them. And they don't like me. But I tell you what, when I stand in that day where they want to condemn me, I'm going to be able to say to Brother Branham, "Brother Branham, I told him." And he's going to say, "Well done." Amen. I had to tell him one time because they really got hurt hard about it and I said, "Look, you brothers think it is." I said, "That's what he said in the church age book." Brother Branham said, "There'll be some who will think that he is." And they says, "We don't think it, we know it." I said, "Brother, you are so convinced that you can convince other people." But I said, "You'll never convince me, because Brother Branham told me you were wrong, called you by name, told me you were wrong." And this man said, "Well, he told me things about you too." I said, "You know what? They must have been good." He said, "Why do you say that?" I said, "Because you disliked me so that if it was bad, you'd have told it. What he told you about me must have been good, or you'd have done told it, because you don't like me." And folks, I want you to know, those of you that worship at Tucson Tabernacle, I appreciate you being faithful and loyal to us, because I am controversial with that, but I cannot help it. Brother Branham made me promise I would do that. Somebody has to be a voice against it. Somebody has to let the world out there know that that is not Brother Branham's belief. And he says, have nothing to do with that spirit, because it's anti-word. And if you hang around it, it'll get on you. He said that. Have nothing to do with it. But if you hang around it, it'll get on you. It's a spirit. Because what he is he's an adopted son of God. And you have to understand, folks, you cannot give that spiritual revelation a carnal interpretation. If you do, you will be out of balance. And what's wrong with that if they're saying that Christ lives in Brother Branham and he is Jesus Christ? Because they take everything away from everybody else, and only Brother Branham can do anything for God. Nobody else can do anything. That's not the restoration of the bride. I can say that because I have probably introduced Brother Branham as the prophet of Malachi 4 to more people than anybody else in the world. And I want you to know there's millions out there that believe it, and believe that he's a man sent from God, ordained of God, with the power and the spirit of Elijah, that brought a message and opened the seals and the mysteries to us. And he was an example for us to follow, but he was not our Lord and Savior. That first sermon that I preached in the tabernacle, making a man God, that Brother Branham heard, three times during that service, something came to me and said, there he is, there he is, there he is. And after service that morning, crowd was outside, Brother Branham came down the center aisle. I'd go in the back, I was coming, I stand right there, and Brother Branham said, you didn't take an offering this morning. I said, no, sir, I didn't. I'm going to have a box in the back. He said, well, here's my tithes. And he gave me a $20 bill. And I haven't been broke since, because I still got it in my wallet. Some people have a magic wallet. I got an anointed $20 bill. Brother Branham said, Brother Green, he said, you know, when David was in Psalms 22, says, my God, who was that? I said, Brother Branham, you said that was Christ in David. He said, you see, Brother Green, he said, sometimes I have to say things in the first person. It's not me, but it's him. I said, Brother Branham, did you catch something in my spirit this morning? He said, three times. He put both hands on my shoulders. And he said, Brother Green, don't you ever forget I'm a Kentuckian. Now, if he said that to you, what would you do? You would remember he was a Kentuckian. But I want to say something to you. If you can receive it, I believe Brother Branham was Elijah of Malachi 4. To forerun the second coming of the Lord. Just like that voice said on the Ohio River, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the second coming of the Lord. If you bear with me in my folly, let me conclude. I was the last person that Brother Branham saw in a public vision. In Shreveport, Louisiana, my sister Barbara stood in front of me with migraine headaches. And Brother Branham said, I don't know this lady, but wait a minute. He said, her brother, I know her brother. This is Brother Perry's sister. And if you listen to the tapes, that's the last public vision Brother Branham had. I was the last preacher that he heard preach. I was the last minister he ordained. I'm the last person that received communion from him. I'm the last person that served him communion. The last check that he wrote it to me for $11,000 to repay me for the publication of the Church Age book. I was the only person printing when Brother Branham left us. I was the first person that was not involved in the accident, that was a believer, that showed up at the scene of the accident. I was the first person to see Brother Branham in the intensive care ward after his operation. I'm the last person that he tried to speak to. I'm the first to know that he was gone. I'm the first believer to see his remains. I took his body from Amarillo to Louisville. These hands were the last hands to touch his physical body. Billy Paul made me promise that I would remove the toupee, the hairpiece, from his daddy's head. And I took it off and laid it beside Brother Branham. I stepped back, and as the funeral director closed the casket, these are the last two eyes that saw Brother Branham's body. Now, all of that is facts. I'm not bragging. I'm stating the facts. If it had happened to you, what would you do with it? Is it okay with you folks if I were to tell you that I'm waiting and I'm believing that I'm going to be the first one to see him in a resurrection? Now, I know I'm going to be there. Because Brother Bram said to me one day, he said, "Brother Green, someday I'm going to introduce you personally to the Lord Jesus Christ." I can believe that. Now, my critics say, "Well, Perry Green don't even know Jesus Christ. Brother Bram's got to introduce him." But the ones who love me know that we're going to be sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thousands of miles long. 3 or 4 million from our generation. And Jesus is going to come down that table and we're all going to be crying. And after he gets through wiping our tears away, Brother Bram is going to say, "Brother Green, this is the Lord Jesus. Jesus, this is Brother Green." I believe it. And if you can receive it, I believe I knew Elijah. And I believe if I'd lived in Noah's day, I'd have gotten a boat. I believe if I'd lived in Abraham's day, I'd have believed God. I believe if I'd lived in Lot's day, I think I'd have followed those two men out of the city. I think I would have known John the Baptist. I think I would have recognized the Lord. Why? Because I was a part of him then, I'm a part of him now, and I always will be a part of him. Come go with me. God bless you. How long was that? About an hour and a half? 30 minutes longer than I wanted it to be, but it's okay. You get it all on one tape? There'll be people that heard that who never heard it. How many of you tonight heard something you never heard before? Well, Linda, you wasn't too bored then. What about you, Sister Green? She does that on me, doesn't she? She just disappears. She looks for any excuse she can to get out of here, you know. How many of you didn't hear anything new tonight? I think everybody had a hand up, you know. Okay, God bless you. Thank you for being patient with me tonight. Pray for Brother Ray and I. We're going to go to Brazil on Wednesday. Be down there for 13 days. I'll be back on the 17th. There'll be brothers here for service on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. 2 Wednesdays, 2 Sunday mornings, 2 Sunday nights. Be faithful to come. If you don't come for any other reason, come and pray for us. We're going to go and try to be a witness. There's 150,000 people in Brazil that believe this message. Most of them are believers and followers of it because we went down there 27 years ago and gave our testimony. And they believed. And today their churches have grown. There's over 150 churches. There's probably 150,000 people down there. Probably the crowds we have will be anywhere 3,000 or 4,000 people, maybe up to 10 or 12. I don't know what they've got arranged. But I don't care if there's only one. Let him be a little moody boy. Amen. First time I went down there, ordained 5 young men, age 17 to 21. And they're the 5 pastors we're going back down there to see this time. They're the ones that arranged all the meetings. One of their sons named Nivelli. He's the one that's going to interpret for me. And I do pray for him. He's got a job on his hands. But he's heard my testimony enough, I think he could give it without me. But God bless you. Thank you so much. Brother Rod, thank you for helping us in worship today. Thank you folks for coming tonight. Let's stand together. We'll give the glory to Jesus. We'll give the glory to Jesus.
and tell of His love, and tell of His love.
I'd like to say this tonight. There have been a number of the people asked me about the trip to the Congo. And the Congo, they speak French. In the Congo, we have 6,000 pastors, 380,000 believers. We're going to go to Brother Dioka's church for about 6 days, November 12 through 17, I think it is when the meetings are, 13 through 17. And I'm going to say that if any of you folks want to go, let me know as soon as possible. I think the trip is probably going to cost about $1,200. I know that there are some of the young people have already talked about going, some of the girls. If you want to go, it'll be my pleasure to try to make the arrangements for them to receive you and over there and for you to go and see that one time. 9 or 10,000 people singing and worshiping together. People believe in the simplicity of faith and the testimony. Brother Biscoe's supposed to be there, and I'm supposed to be there, and possibly Brother Frank from Germany. And I believe there'll be enough of the pillar of fire there that God's going to do wonderful things there. And I'd love for some of our young people just to see the reality of it one time among the people and the simplicity of it. But you have to have a visa. You have to make arrangements. Don't come up the last few days and say you want to go. You got to make up your mind by the time I get back from Brazil, because we'll have about a month after that to make the arrangement. So God bless you. Anna, do you know where my car is tonight? I don't see those other five girls. Did they just go on to Texas in my car or something? Who was driving my car the last time you saw it? Oh, I see it upstairs. Who's that, Jessica? Okay, dear. I'm glad y'all came back home. God bless you. The reason I say that is because got in Sister Green's car tonight and it wouldn't start. Got in my pickup and it wouldn't start. We're in that 1991 gold Lincoln Town car, and I told her, be careful, maybe we're going to be taken for a ride tonight. I said, but we'll have another one to come home in if the girls show up. So God bless you. We'll give the glory to Jesus, will we? We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of His love, and tell of His love. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of His wonderful love. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of His love, and tell of His love. We'll give. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of His love.